It's a great blessing and privilege to be with you this day. It's getting to the point where I'm not really sure what a brother might say when he walks up to the microphone anymore. I'm thankful that he put butter on the popcorn and he didn't get the bag of tomatoes ready. So it'd be bad if y'all all had tomatoes ready to go. Would ask that you be in prayer for us, that the Lord would direct this day. The Lord being our helper, I'd like to look at something, to my knowledge, I've never preached on in all the years that I've been trying to proclaim the gospel, and that's always kind of a fearful thing for me, and I trust the Lord is in our thoughts and our direction this morning. I'd like to go to the 37th chapter of Ezekiel and look at a situation that occurs in this chapter. We're not going to have time to hit every detail of this lesson, but before we begin, I think it's important that we understand three things that are very important to trying to reason through what something in the Bible means. As I mentioned yesterday, now that my children have started reading the Bible on a regular basis, I start getting questions, and they're the kind of questions that I remember asking when I was a child, the kind of questions of what does this mean and what does that mean, and it's almost getting to the point where I ought to record some of my answers because a lot of them are the same. Well, that's figurative language. It's, you know, not something that's meant to be taken literal. But one of the things that I think helps us to understand what a certain passage is talking about is to understand the three, they're called rules of literature, but they're really just three rules of actually reasoning through a certain piece, and that is who is speaking, who are they speaking to, and what is the situation, what are they speaking about? I mean, what's going on in this particular scenario? In Ezekiel 37, the Lord is going to take Ezekiel through an experience that is sometimes called the Valley of the Dry Bones. And for us to understand what is happening here, we need to understand who's speaking, who's being spoken to, and what the situation is. The situation is that the children of Israel are in captivity. They were taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, the king, and they are going to be there for 70 years. Ezekiel has spent the entire time of his prophecy in captivity. He was one who was down there in the slave camps, if you allow me to put it this way. He was on the chain gang making big rocks into little rocks, and he was there with the people in those camps prophesying the things that the Lord had given unto him. And the Lord is now telling his prophet to tell his people Israel, who are in captivity, something very important, and that is that their captivity is coming to a close. Now, you and I can't really and truly understand how this feels. I know I can't. And one of the reasons is, one, I've never been in captivity. Second, I'm not 70 years old. I don't know how long 70 years in captivity feels. And for all of you who are under the age of 70, you're in the same boat I am. Some of you may say, well, I know how 70 feels. But none of us know how 70 years of captivity or bondage feels. But try to put yourself in that place. Try to actually put yourself in a position where you've been a slave all your life. You're now old. You've been 70 years or however many years old you are. And now you're being given something from the Lord's prophet that is meant to encourage you, it's meant to strengthen you, and to give you hope for tomorrow. Now, as this story opens, the Lord takes Ezekiel in the spirit to a valley, and he shows him a bunch of bones. And it says that, behold, they are very dry. And in verse 3, the Lord asks Ezekiel a question. And this is very important that we understand this question and this answer to understand how we need to approach this lesson. The Lord says, O son of man, can these bones live again? He's asking Ezekiel, is there any hope for what is before you? Now, naturally speaking, if you looked at a valley of dry bones, you'd say, no, there's no hope for that. No, there's absolutely no way that this could get any better. But notice Ezekiel's answer. He says, O Lord, thou knowest. One of the things that we need to do in all of our approaches in life, no matter what our situation, no matter what our circumstance is say, O Lord, thou knowest. Because God has, from the very beginning of time, and He's still doing it under this present hour, He is making the impossible possible. He is taking what seems outside of our power and ability to perform, He's making it happen. I mean, you think about the fact that you're here this morning, the fact that you're here. Now, I realize you had to put forth effort to be here, but the fact that you're here this morning is a testimony to God making the impossible possible. If you were just a natural person, a natural man or woman, You'd have no desire to be here this morning. You'd have no desire to hear the Word of God proclaimed. You'd have no desire to sing the songs of Zion, as Brother Mark prayed for all of us, and as I hope we prayed with him, to offer up our prayer and our supplication to one who is on his throne. Natural man doesn't have that. Natural man doesn't enter into his mind. He's no better off than these dry bones. He's no better off than one who has no power, no strength whatsoever to do that which is right. But here Ezekiel says, O Lord, thou knowest. And friends, I tell you today, we still need to have the mindset that the Lord is still able to do things that we could never imagine. You know, there was a man that came to Jesus. It's found in Matthew 19. It's found in Mark 10. It's found in Luke 18, I believe. We commonly call him the rich young ruler because he's called young, he's called rich, and he's called one who is a ruler over the people. And this rich young ruler comes to Jesus with a question. He says, good master, what good thing must I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus takes him through several questions, several answers. And at the end of all that, the young man goes away very sorrowful because he has great possessions, because Jesus has just told him, take all that you have, sell it, give to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. And when he goes away sorrowful, Jesus makes this statement. He says, children, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven? Verily I say it unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. The disciples are very astonished, and they say, who then can be saved? Notice what Jesus says. He says, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And this situation that we're looking at is very impossible with man. But things are still possible with God. And so the Lord then tells Ezekiel, after he gives him his answer, and I'm going to paraphrase the next about six or seven verses, he tells Ezekiel to stand up and to prophesy to these dry bones. Now, that may seem like a real funny thought. It may seem like a comical picture in your mind. But here's Ezekiel standing up and prophesying to these dry bones. Now, you hold this in your mind because we're going to bring this home in about 5 minutes. He starts prophesying to them. And it says that the bones start coming together. The sinews start to attach to each other. The skin begins to wrap around these bones and to create flesh. And it says that the bones had no life in them. So Ezekiel was told by God to prophesy again. And as he prophesies again, the Spirit of the Lord blew upon them. And they had breath in them. And they began to stand up. And they began to walk around. Now, a lot of people argue and fuss and fight over what this particular lesson is about. I think it's pretty clear in verse 11 what this lesson's about, as we're going to get to. But notice what has just happened. What was impossible by nature has been made possible by God. And things that had no strength, that had no life, were just given strength and given health to stand up and to walk around. Notice verse 11, as the Lord now explains what is going on. He says, then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dry, and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Here the Lord says, what I'm showing you, Ezekiel, is I'm showing you the house of Israel, the whole house of Israel that's been in bondage, that's been in captivity. And notice what their mindset is. Our bones are dry. Our hope is lost. There's absolutely no reason for us to think that anything's ever going to get any better. There's absolutely no reason for us to think that this situation could possibly improve. And what is the Lord showing Ezekiel? He's showing him that even though man's hope may be cut off, even though man may be dried up, that God is still able to bring hope out of hopelessness. God is still able to bring strength out of weakness. And God is still able to bring might in a place where we feel to have absolutely no ability whatsoever. And the Lord continues on in verse 12. He says, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Here the Lord is saying, this is for a sign to you that you're going to know that I'm the Lord, that I'm a keeper of my word, and I do what I say. If you go through the book of Ezekiel, my little girl right now is in the book of Revelation, as I mentioned yesterday. She asked me some questions last night about the book of Revelation, and she got three answers. They were all the same. I don't know, I don't know, and I don't know. She walked away very unhappy. She went away very sorrowful because she had many questions and I had no answers. Well, friends, if you come to me with the book of Ezekiel and you say, "Preacher, I've been reading through the book of Ezekiel and I don't understand it," you're probably going to get a lot of, "I don't know, I don't know, and I don't know." There's very few things in the book of Ezekiel, in his prophecies, in his visions, that I truly feel like I have a grasp on. But there's one thing that I feel pretty confident of. I saw this several years ago, and that is the overall thought of the book of Ezekiel. The overall thought of the book of Ezekiel is found in a phrase we just read several times, that ye shall know that I am the Lord. In a book of 48 chapters, this expression is found, I believe, 64 times. And this phrase happens over and over and over again, that something happens. Ezekiel sees a vision, and the Lord says, "This is so that you will know that I am the Lord," or so that they will know that I am the Lord. And in the early part of Ezekiel's visions and Ezekiel's prophecy, he's basically telling Israel, "You're in captivity and you're going to be here for a while. And when you're in captivity for a while, it's going to be a sign to you that you're going to know that I'm the Lord, because I said you were going into captivity and now here you are." And now he's telling Ezekiel, "You're going to come out of captivity just as I said you would. And when that happens, you're also going to know that I am the Lord." You know, there's things that happen to us in life that we shouldn't really be surprised about. The reason we shouldn't be surprised about it is because the Lord told us that these things were going to happen. You know, I'm amazed when people click on the news and they say, "Man, I just can't believe it. Everything's bad." What did you expect? I mean, when I click on the news, I don't expect to find anything good, because good things don't make the news, folks. Good news don't sell. Bad news does. But when I see things happening in this world that are bad and getting worse, I really shouldn't be that surprised, because the Lord told me in 2 Timothy 3, about verse 13, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. He also told me that in this world, this is John 16:33, in this world you shall have tribulations. I shouldn't be surprised when they come. But here's what I also should not be surprised about. I shouldn't be surprised about the fact that the Lord's still here and the Lord's still working. Because he said, "In this world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." You ever thought about those disciples there in Matthew 14? In Matthew 14, the Lord has just gotten through just delivering a great miracle. They've got 5,000 men in front of them, besides women and children, probably a crowd of 10 to 15,000 people. And Jesus feeds this multitude with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Now that in itself is a miracle, because they all ate and they were all filled. But you know what's also amazing to me? It's amazing to me that they had more left over than they did when they started, because they carried out 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now, I know that what I'm about to say happened, because Scripture says that it does. If you'll allow me to make one supposition, I'll give you one supposition, and that is this. How many baskets did they carry out? 12. How many disciples were there? 12. Here's my one supposition. Do you suppose they all had a basket? I think that's fairly logical. But I know this. They had their baskets with them. Whenever the Lord, it says, straightway constrained them to get on a boat and to launch out into the sea. They didn't have any time to get rid of those baskets. They didn't have any time to do anything else. The Lord straightway, that means immediately, he constrained them, get on this boat and go out into the sea. Sometimes, friends, you and I come to the house of God and we're fed. We come to the house of God, we've got a basket that we carry out with us. And the Lord immediately constrains us. He compels us to go out into the world and to let our light shine and to do as we ought to do in service to him. But you know what happens? A storm comes. And when the storm comes, a lot of times we're tempted, like the disciples probably were, to say, "Well, the Lord told us to get on this boat and he's not even here. The Lord tells us to go back out in the world and sometimes I don't even see him. I don't even see his presence. The Lord's up on a mountaintop alone praying. They're down in the boat in a storm on the sea and the Lord's not even there in the boat with them." But you all know the story. He comes unto them on the fourth watch of the night, walking on the water. He has an interaction with Peter there on the water, and eventually he gets in the boat, and immediately the storm's in a calm. The boat's at the land, and it says the disciples were sore amazed. This is Matthew 14, about verse 53. It says the disciples were sore amazed. You know what that word, that phrase, sore amazed, means? Let me put it in 2019 language. You stand there and you go, "I just can't believe it." Has the Lord ever come to you in your life and done a great miracle, and you just stood there and said, "I can't believe it"? It tells you why they couldn't believe it. tells you why they were sore amazed. It says, "For their heart was hardened, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves and the fishes." In other words, all they had to do in that storm was look right there on the boat with them, and there is evidence and there are tokens that the Lord has taken care of them and that the Lord has blessed them. Friends, you and I, many times, we lose our strength. We lose our way because we feel that the Lord has not taken care of us when we just look around us and we see that the Lord has taken care of us. You know, in all those years that they were in captivity, the Lord took care of them in many ways. You know, one of the ways in which He took care of them, He took care of them in the sense that while here's Ezekiel down in a slave camp with them, they've got somebody who is talking to the king for them in the palace. Because Daniel was taken to the palace as a young boy, and through his righteousness and through his godly behavior, as well as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they had a voice, they had a spokesman there in the palace for them. The Lord took care of them, and the Lord watched over them, even when they were in captivity. And friends, even if you and I go through hard times, the Lord's going to take care of us. We shouldn't be surprised when these things happen. The Lord told us these things are going to happen. And when they happen, they are a sign and an evidence to us that He is the Lord and He knows what He's talking about. And just as He is able to tell us and has told us about bad things that are coming, He is able to tell us and He has told us about good things that are coming. Now, it's a bad situation they're in. They're in captivity. But here's the word. Here's the news. I'm going to cause you to stand up on your feet. I'm going to give you life. I'm going to give you strength. And you're going to go back home again. You're going to go to the land from whence you came out. And you're going to walk in your own streets. You're going to stand in your own houses. You're going to be in your own cities, in your own dwelling places. And when this happens, you're going to know that I am the Lord. Now, here's Ezekiel going to have to go and carry this message, literally to a bunch of dry bones. Now, I know he did this here in this valley, but I want you to think about who he now has to go talk to. He's now got to go talk to the children of Israel. He's got to go talk to them about what's coming. And as I mentioned yesterday, it's always in man's nature to scoff at things that he's never seen before. I mean, let me trot through some of these again. If you've never seen something before and somebody tells you something's going to happen, your first reaction is going to be like, okay. I mean, that's how we react to things. When we've never seen them before, never heard of them before, we're like, all right. I mean, can you imagine? Here's Noah. Building a boat. His neighbors walk by and they're like, I wonder what he's doing. They walk on. The next day they walk by. Well, he's still at it. Finally, after a while, they say, hey, Noah, what are you doing? I'm building a boat. Why are you building a boat? A flood's coming. Really? Yeah, it's going to cover the whole earth with water. Now, how in the world is that going to happen? Well, it's going to rain. What's rain? Water's going to fall from the sky. They've never seen rain before. They're going to scoff at that. If you've never seen something before and somebody tells you this is going to happen, your first reaction is going to be like, okay. Now, I know that's not probably the best English, but you all, I hope, got the point. So here's Noah telling them things that they've never seen before that they're going to happen, and they scoff at it. Here, the Lord is telling Ezekiel, you're going to go and tell these people that something's going to happen. But for most of these people, they've never seen it before. Think about if you were born in captivity. Now think about if you've been living in captivity, let's say 60 years. Been going on about 10 years before you were born, and now you're about 60 years old. You've passed the prime of your life. You're now about to be told you're going to go home. You're going to go home to this place you've only heard about. You're going to go home to the land of Israel, the land of Judah. You're going to see Jerusalem again. And you've never seen any of this. All you've done is heard your fathers talk about it. All you've ever done is heard your forefathers mention this land that you came out of. Your reaction is probably going to be like, yeah, okay, I'll believe that when I see it. I mean, here is Israel who feels like their hope is cut off, who feels like all their strength is gone, feels like they're nothing but dry bones. Listen to what they sing when they're in captivity. In Psalm 137, we see a psalm that was written that the children of Israel sang when they were in Babylon. In Psalm let me find it. 137. I don't know who wrote this psalm, but it's obvious it was written when they were either in captivity. It says, and starting in verse, we'll read the whole psalm. It's only 9 verses. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our hearts upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, be my right hand, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewarded thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Here, the psalmist is writing about the song they're singing in captivity, and he's talking about just the absolute sorrow they're in. We're just sitting there hanging our harps on the Willis. We have nothing to sing about. We have nothing to joy in. And even our captors are saying, sing us a song. Go ahead, sing us a song you grew up with. Sing us a song of your homeland. And they're like, we can't. We can't sing the Lord's song in a strange land. I can't sing because I have no voice and I have no heart to sing this song because I feel to be so wasted. I feel to be so dried up in my core and in my roots. Have you been there, friends, even if you've never been in captivity, that you feel like life has beat you down? You feel like this world is just pressing on top of you. It's just one thing after another. It's just like, it may not be just like it was with Job, but in Job's case, that bad day that he had, it was just one thing after another. Before one person was done speaking, here comes another one with some more bad news. Have you had days like that, where it's just one bad thing after another, one piece of bad news after another, and you feel like, when is it all going to end? When is it all going to be over? Friends, I can tell you this, if it was not for the grace of God, it would be much worse, and because of the grace of God, it is going to be over either now or later. And here the psalmist says, I just can't sing. I have no strength. I have no heart for this. I can't even put my energy into this. Here Ezekiel is going to have to go and prophesy to some people that have no energy for this, who are probably going to scoff at what he says. The Lord told him earlier, I believe in Ezekiel 20, he said, Ezekiel, here's your message. You go and tell them this. But by the way, they're not going to hear you. Now, friends, I had the hope when I came here this morning that if the Lord blessed me to preach, you'd hear me. But I tell you, if I woke up this morning, the Lord came to me in the bedroom and says, here's your message, and not a one of them is going to receive it. I'm going to tell you, it'd be hard to just come to church, wouldn't it? You think how hard it is to listen to me? Imagine how hard it would be to preach if I didn't think anybody was going to listen to anything that I said. There's a story I don't mind telling it. He's told it in public. I'll leave all the names out. But a certain minister that I know in a different state, he was preaching one Sunday morning. He lived about not quite a mile from the church house. About halfway through his sermon, he looked up and every single person in the house was asleep, including his wife. He didn't make a big deal about it. He just closed his Bible and just walked out the side door and walked home. Now, I don't know how long they all stayed asleep, but I heard the story from her perspective, too. She said it was one of those deals when you kind of wake up and you feel like something's not quite right, and especially in churches where people are looking at me, you know. When people go to sleep in church and they wake up, it's always funny because they look at their neighbors like, they never think to say, did he see me? They don't look at me, they look at their neighbors. But anyway, they all kind of wake up and they realize, oh, where'd he go? She knew exactly when, in about 2 seconds, what had happened. She stands up, gets her purse, and says, well, I guess I got some splaining to do. Now, friends, that would be tough. But imagine for this brother how tough it would have been if the Lord had told him before he went, by the way, they're all going to fall asleep on you. He might have just said, I'll stay home today. You know, Ezekiel many times had to go and talk to people that he knew going into it, they're not going to listen to him. And now he's got to go to a people that's much like this Valley of Dry Bones. And just like this Valley of Dry Bones, he has to prophesy unto them and tell them that their hope is not cut off, their strength is not dashed, that they have reason to go on. And here is the glorious part of this. Even though in our stubbornness, and even though in our pridefulness, and even though in our willful ignorance and disobedience, you and I many times are blessed in spite of ourselves. You know, the children of Israel had not always conducted themselves in captivity like they were supposed to. But the Lord took care of them anyway. And they didn't deserve to go home, but they were going to go home anyway. You know why? Because the mouth of the Lord decreed it so. Now let me ask you a question today. Did you and I do anything that was worth getting the church? No. Have you and I done anything that's worth keeping the church? No. But by the grace of God, we're still in the church and the church is still here. I tell you, the fact that the church is still here is not a testimony to our strength. It's not a testimony to our faithfulness. It's a testimony to God's power and to God's providence.
So here these people are being told they're going to be going back home. And they're going to be told this in a way that probably they're not going to believe. So the Lord gives Ezekiel another thing, or another message to give unto them that happens after this. We'll read starting in verse 16. The Lord is talking to Ezekiel again. He says, "Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in thine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king unto them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all." Here the Lord is giving Ezekiel a sign with the two sticks being joined together as one stick. And he tells him exactly what this is about. Now you think about what happened back in 1 Kings chapter 11 and 12. The kingdom was divided out of the hand of Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and the house of David, basically the house of Judah, with one other tribe, Benjamin, became known as the kingdom of Judah, and the house of Israel, the other 10 tribes, became known as the kingdom of Israel. And they stayed that way for centuries. And Israel was eventually led off into Assyrian captivity, and when that captivity was over, a few of the dregs of them came home again, and now they're all in Babylonian captivity. They've basically been a divided nation in a divided house for a long time. Have you ever thought about things that we just, again, feel like are impossible? I mean, think about the Hatfields and the McCoys, all right? Was there any hope, naturally speaking, for the Hatfields and the McCoys? No! They hated each other. They'd as soon shoot each other as talk to each other. Well, let me ask you this. Was there hope for the Hatfields and the McCoys if God was involved? Sure there was. Is there hope for any kind of divided family relationship, any kind of divided community relationship, or even friendship in this world that God's power cannot fix? There's not. And friends, now he's telling Ezekiel, you tell him, you're going to be one house again. You tell him, you're going to be one nation again, ruled by one king. Again, think about these people. I know that there were probably some people in Babylon at this time there were some people in Babylon at this time who had remembered Jerusalem, who had seen it, because they were part of the number that went home again under the days of Nehemiah and Ezra, and they wept when they saw Jerusalem build it again. They wept when they saw the temple again because they remembered what it was like in their youth. But now I'm going to talk about something that the Lord is giving Ezekiel that nobody alive there knew anything about. There was nobody alive in that day who had any concept of what it was like under the hand of David. Excuse me, or under the hand of Solomon. When they were one nation, when all 12 tribes were one kingdom, they had no concept of that. Nobody had ever seen that before. And now Ezekiel's telling them, look, you're going to be one nation, you're going to be one kingdom, you're going to be ruled by one king. Now, as probably unbelievable as it was for them that they were going to go home again, this is even more unbelievable, that you're all going to be one nation, you're not going to be divided anymore. Friends, don't ever shortchange the power of Almighty God. The Lord has asked several questions in His Word, and some of them go like this. Is there anything too hard for God? The answer is no. The other question is my arm shortened that it cannot save? The answer is no. It's amazing to me sometimes we think, as old Baptists, that the Lord can reach down to the lowest, darkest corner of this world and call somebody by His grace and make them regenerated according to His Spirit, and yet we still have doubts about Him fixing a certain situation we have in our life. Y'all looking at me like I'm crazy. Am I the only one that thinks this? I mean, you hear a preacher say, the Lord can go into some dark corner of Africa or Asia that no man has ever been to preach the gospel, and He can call somebody by His grace. And all every Well, I got in trouble in Arkansas for talking about fat preachers, so I'm not going to say anything about fat deacons this morning. But all the old deacons in the house all go, "Amen, preacher!" And then he says something back, and the Lord has the power to fix anything you got in my way. You don't know what's going on in my life. Is that not the way we react to things? We have no problem believing the Lord's powerful enough to fix things that we know He has the power for, but friends, we should not doubt that He has the power to fix a situation that is troubling us in our life. Something that's right here at hand. Something that's right here in our soul. Right here in our heart. Does the Lord have the power to reach in? Is His arm shortened that it cannot save? Is there anything too hard for God? The answer is no, friends. There's no wound He can't heal. There's no divide He can't bridge. And there's absolutely no struggle that He can't overcome, because He is God and there is none else. And here the Lord is telling Ezekiel, you're all going to be one again. And here's what I love about this. You're going to be one again, and you're going to be ruled by one king. He even tells you what His name is. You're going to be ruled by one king. He's going to be the son of the house of David. Now, you and I know His actual name. His actual name is Jesus. And friends, Jesus is still the ruler over His kingdom today. It doesn't matter what kind of captivity happens. It doesn't matter what kind of bondage happens. It doesn't matter what kind of despair we may find ourselves in. It doesn't matter how big the divide may be, where brother turns on brother, or friend turns on friend, or family turns on family. It is not too big and too hard for God, because with God, all things are possible. And when these things happen, it's that we'll know that He is the Lord. Notice how the Lord finishes this with Ezekiel. Notice what He says in conclusion to all this. He says, starting in verse 23, He says, "Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and they shall cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. And they shall all walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will even be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore." Here He says, not only are you going home again, you're going home under my guidance, you're going home under my watch care, you're going home under my protection, and you're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God, and all the things that you've observed, all the things that you've seen, they're going to be taken away from you. All the transgressions, all the sins, all the idols, all that's going to be gone, and you're going to be under my watch care, and it's going to be this way for generation after generation. It's going to be for you, your children, and your children's children. I made this point yesterday. I want to make it again because it's very important. When it comes to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want there to be a Cool Springs Primitive Baptist Church in the year of whatever it is that our Lord comes back. I want that to be the case. But friends, no matter where the church is going to be somewhere where the Lord comes back. You know why? Because His servant David, His prince, is going to rule over it forever, and it's going to be an everlasting kingdom. And because of that, you and I should not wonder if there's going to be a place for our children and our children's children to go. There is going to be a place for our children and our children's children to go. Now, as we have mentioned this morning and yesterday, as prayed in the prayer, I very much appreciate this nation in which we live. I very much appreciate the protection and the providence that God has given this nation for many generations. But friends, if this nation falls and the church goes elsewhere, guess where I'm going? I want to go where the church goes. It's important for me to be where the church is, not for me to be somewhere and hope the church is there too. Let me tell our children, my children, your children, that when you pick out a college to go to, make it a college that you can go to church on a regular basis when you're there. When you go to select a job that has a church close by that you can attend, and try to get a job that has a schedule that allows you to go to church on a regular basis. It may not be something you want to amen, but friends, it's still the truth. The church is that important that our lives should revolve around it. not it revolve around our life, but our lives revolve around the church. You know why it should revolve around the church? Because this is the place that the Lord has made His dwelling place and His tabernacle and His sanctuary for generation after generation. You and I are sitting in a place that the Lord sits in. I know it's been a blessing if our parents have sat in it and our grandparents have sat in it, but friends, the greatest blessing is that the Lord sits in it. The Lord sits in it with us, and what does He say about it? He says, "By this shall the heathen know that ye are my people." How do they know that these are His people? How do the heathen know that this is the Lord's people? Because the Lord's sanctuary is in the midst of them. I love that expression. I love that thought. Because friends, a sanctuary is a place of rest. It's a place where you and I come to get some peace, to get some quiet, to get some encouragement, and to get some solitude with our Lord. We sang a song this morning called "The Bower of Prayer." And friends, sometimes you and I have to come in away from the cares of life. Come in away from all the distractions and all the things that distress and trouble our mind. And center our mind solely upon Jesus Christ. Where do we do that? We do that in the sanctuary of our Lord. We do that in His dwelling place. We do that in His resting place. You know, it's amazing to me when I read the account of the creation in the book of Genesis that it says that on the seventh day, the Lord rested from all His works. Friends, the reason that's amazing to me is because you and I both know that He didn't rest because He was tired. But He rested to show that something was done. But He did it for another reason too. He did it so that you and I would have a pattern of life to go by. Let me tell you something that modern man has just come up with. My brother-in-law, who now lives in Arkansas, back when he lived in Southeast Texas, he worked as a mechanical engineer for an oil refiner. And there's times when they have big shutdowns and they do major maintenance on equipment and all that. And they'll be shut down for sometimes 7 days, 10 days, 14 days, and occasionally be shut down for longer than that. They did a study. Now get this. They did a study and found out that more work was done through 6 10-hour shifts than through 7 12-hour shifts. You do the math, that doesn't work out. If I work 6 days, 10 hours a day on this outage, on this shutdown, how many hours is that? 60. If I work 7 days for 12-hour shifts, what is that? 84. I should get more work done in 84 hours than I do in 60, right? But just to prove to you that it's an apples-to-apples comparison, they said, what if we made it 7 10-hour shifts? Maybe we're just making them work too long a day. 7 10-hour shifts. Now, it's a difference of 60 hours and 70 hours. They still got more work done in 60 hours than they did in 70. You know why? Because God made us that way. He made us to need a day of rest. He made us to need a day of rest in 7. He made us to need that. Our bodies are built like that. And He showed us the pattern all the way back in creation. But you know, God shows us something else again. You think about His sanctuary. You think about the place that He comes and He rests with His people. I don't know how busy your life is, but friends, how busy do you think God's life is? He's got every one of us day and night crying unto Him. Now, I know sometimes we complain when all of our children come up to us and once and they're all talking at once. It's like, oh, one time. You know, sometimes you're in a song service, right, Brother Donnie, and they spit out 6 numbers at once. You're like, I've got none of that. There's times, friends, when all of God's children are praying to Him time after time after time after time after time. God's busy. Would you agree with that? What does He still do? Comes down here and rests with us. He comes down here and stays a while in His sanctuary, in His dwelling place with us. You know what? That's a pattern for us. As busy as we might be, come and rest a while with Him. Come and stay a while with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul says to the Thessalonian brethren in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He describes some church-going people. And notice how he describes them. He says, starting in verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 1 and 3, he says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience in faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Here he describes some church-going people who, though they're being experiencing tribulation, though they're being persecuted, their faith groweth exceedingly, their charity towards one another aboundeth, they're multiplying the gifts that God has given unto them. And what's the encouragement? Paul says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. This world is a troubling place. This world is a distressing place. This is a place of rest. This is a place of comfort. This is a place of peace. Why? Because God comes down and rests a while with us. He who has it all comes down and rests a while with us. And here the Lord is telling Ezekiel, by this shall the heathen know that you're my people, because my tabernacle is with you, because my sanctuary is in the midst of you. Now, friends, I love that expression, in the midst, because that expression literally means in the great big middle of it. Now, you won't find that in any dictionary. You won't find that in any concordance, but that's just good Southern English. In the midst means right there in the big middle of it. You know, there are things that, you know, you and I get close to. There's things that you and I sort of touch from time to time. And there's things that you and I have to get in the middle of. I mean, there's times when I'm in the other room and I'm listening to my children and I'm listening to it escalate. No, I said that was mine. No, I told you what I said and you're just listening to it and you're wondering when's the time that I step in. Well, friends, when that time comes, when that moment comes for me to step in, I don't just step in from the side and go, hey, y'all stop now. I get right in the middle of it and say, you stand here, and both of you be quiet and sit down. Now, you may think it's bad parenting, but it's the best I got. If you got better information, better advice, you tell me. It's the best I got. Well, friends, God doesn't just holler down at us out of heaven. God didn't just come and say, well, it'd be a good idea if you do this. God comes right down in the big middle of it with us. He stands between us. And he says, you sit there. You sit there. Let's rest a while. You talk to me. You tell me how you feel. And I'll tell you how much I love you. Friends, what did you come here this morning to see? I hope you came to see the Lord. And I hope you weren't disappointed. Because friends, as much as I want Him to tell me how to live and how to be, I also come to His sanctuary because I want to hear Him tell me again how much He loves me and how much He still cares for me. I want Him to tell me that it's all going to be all right. I want Him to tell me that the bondage that I'm in, and the trouble that I'm in, and the toil that I see, it's all going to be over. I want Him to revive my spirit, and put life back in me, cause skin to come around my bones again, cause me to be joined back to my brother, and all of us go forward together in strength and power that only the Lord can give. And I want Him to tell me that this may not be the only trouble you ever see, but in every trouble you go with, I'll go through it with you. I want to hear Him tell me that I'm still your shepherd, that I'm still your king. I want to hear Him tell me that I'm still your ruler. And I want Him to tell me all over again, and one day, you're going to be with me where I am. Close with John 14, where John writes the words that the Lord gave the night of His betrayal. He says, let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I want to hear Him come down and tell me that again. I want to hear Him come down and tell me, you're going to have troubles, but it's all right, because I'm with you now and you'll be with me then. Friends, that's what the Lord comes to His sanctuary to rest and to tell us about. And by that, even the heathen know that we are the people of God because we rest with God. You ever notice how people who spend time with each other start talking alike, start acting alike, maybe even start looking alike? You know, the more time we spend with God, the more we'll walk like Him, the more we'll talk like Him, and the more we may even look like Him. Friends, I want people to see me and say, there goes God's friend. He spends time with Him. He walks with Him. He talks with Him. He sounds like Him. May that be said of us who dwell in the sanctuary of our Lord, that we dwell
in the great big middle of it with God. He comes down in here and he stands right here in the midst with us. I want to be right here in the midst with him. I don't want to be on the outside looking in. I don't want to be hollering at him from afar. I want to be standing next to him in his dwelling place, hearing him whisper sweet peace and comfort to me. Friends, I don't know what the future holds. I've told you that time and time again. But I know who's there. And I know what he's going to do because he's told us what he's going to do. And he's told us how he's going to act and how he's going to treat us. I want to walk with him and feel the power of the promises and the blessings that he's given unto us. And if we do, may our days be blessed in walking and having fellowship with God and knowing when we see these things that he is not only the Lord, he is our Lord, our King, and our Master. May the Lord bless you, my friend.